Open up to Luke chapter 16. That's a first. Just making sure everyone's awake. As we're turning there, just a little disclaimer. As I was going through this, my thought was I'm going to teach myself, like as if I'm teaching myself, what I can learn from this. And so I'm sharing pretty much what I feel like I've learned from this. When I say we, it pretty much is addressing all Christians in the world at any given time. It's not necessarily we in this church, but anyone who happens to hear it and so on. So nothing we earn or gather from this world can by itself ever be considered true riches. And God tells us it's the true riches we need to concern ourselves with. So as we continue to study the stewardship of life, we now turn our attention to stewards' true riches and how it relates to our stewardship of mammon. And really, it's not just money, it's riches of this world. I'll talk about that a little bit later. So turning to, and that's in Luke chapter 16. So before we worry about these true riches, we must first, of course, be saved to begin with, having received God's forgiveness for our lifetime of breaking his laws. In John chapter 1, it says, "There was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him." It's talking about Jesus Christ. "And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And John chapter 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light for their deeds, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light," that would be Christ, "neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. And but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So really, salvation is what has to come first. If we don't have salvation, worrying about the true riches, worrying about these other things, it really becomes meaningless. It is really meant for after we're saved. So God offers to forgive and forget. He went to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So we definitely do need to consider salvation, and that we have it through Christ alone, not through religion, not through good works, not through what we have done, but just basically believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when our life ends here, will we be accepted into everlasting as opposed to temporal habitations? I pray that people who are not sure will read the Gospels again. As I say to people, put aside what anyone has told you, what I have told you, and just read the Gospels again for yourself and just decide, what do you think, by the grace of God, that God is telling us? But first, we're going to look at our daily readings, so I guess I'll have to call on somebody who wants to do these. So on Monday, we're supposed to read Luke 16, and it says, "What did the steward do because he knew he would lose his stewardship?" Okay. So, I mean, he made friends of the unrighteous mammon and did what you said, reduce their debt and so on, so that they may accept him into habitations afterwards. Tuesday, Luke 16:10, the Lord Jesus Christ stated that those are they're faithful in much are first faithful in what? All right, so that's what is least. If we expect God to trust us in that which is must, we must first show him that we're going to be trustworthy that which is least. I can't speak from experience with kids, but I assume when you have kids, you start trusting them with some things, and those are like, wow, they're just pretty trustworthy, and so you give them more. But then if they kind of don't, they break it, they lose it, then you're just like, all right, well, I suppose you're going to be less likely to trust him with the more important things. On Wednesday, according to Luke 16:11, "If a steward is faithful in earthly things, unrighteous wealth, what will not be committed to him?" All right, the true riches. All right, good. And then Thursday, Revelation 3:14-19, "Though the church at Laodicea thought she had need of nothing, what did she lack?" Okay. I mean, just like the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. So really, they thought they had everything. They thought they were rich, but really they were poor, destitute, and so on. Matthew Henry put it that they thought they were very well already, and therefore that they were indifferent whether they grew better or not, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. On Friday, Luke 12:21 teaches that those who are not rich towards God do what? All right, laying up treasures for ourselves. And on Saturday, according to Matthew 6:19-20, how do treasures in heaven differ from treasures on earth? All right, yeah, they don't corrupt, they can't be stolen. Treasures in heaven last, whereas treasures here do not. Money is the obvious example. And especially when there's a stock market crash just like that, people can lose a ton of money. And so we see that all the time. Each year we're told who the richest people in the world are. The top three, I actually looked this up. 2018, I left their names out. I didn't really feel like saying their names. The Amazon CEO, $112 billion. That's what they're saying in 2018. The Amazon CEO is worth. The co-founder of Microsoft, $90 billion. And the CEO of Berkshire, $84 billion. So they do list this like it's some big accomplishment. But again, when life here ends, all of these things will become worthless. Many times when a rich person gets to the end of his or her life, they often cannot get rid of their money fast enough when they realize, especially if they come to the truth of God. Can't remember where I heard this. There was some guy who was rich. He lived in some area, and people reached out to him for years. He just was like, you know, rebuked them. And then one day, I think he found out he was only had so much to live. So long to live. I think God got a hold of his heart. He shows up in church. And I mean, from that day forward, he couldn't get rid of his money fast enough. He was trying to like give it to this cause, help out this church, help out this brother in need, and so on. So it is kind of interesting when we do finally get it, we realize that the riches here are just, they just really aren't worth anything at all. When it comes to riches, the real question is, who is rich towards God? Life here is temporary. Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But when the life to come, there seems to be responsibility on our part, and this is what was really hitting me more than before, that will lead to a degree of what we receive on the other side. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So there we're talking about a reward that you're getting after the fact when we get to heaven. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So apparently something we would have had, we will no longer have. So the Bible does clearly talk about such things. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto them, or unto him, if the rich man, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. So there is treasure in heaven. I mean, Christ is the treasure in us that we must get first, but there is definitely seems to be alluded to treasures in heaven. So we all have treasure in heaven, but it seems by God, his grace, he's allowed it to be somewhat in our hands, which kind of makes me nervous, to be honest, about how much, either by reward or by loss, how much treasure we'll actually get. We can't understand it all, but he makes it clear. It seems to be to some degree in our hands, as something could be lost and some reward could be gained. So that really, I mean, that causes me to concern, and I would hope today that it would cause us all to be concerned. And even being a servant, Matthew 23:11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So even in terms of, well, who's greater, comparing stature, well, then it's backwards here. Whoever is the greatest servant of all is the least here, is what the humans would call it, what the unsaved would call it, would be the greatest in heaven. So let's look at our text and how God points out about the true riches. I'm going to need three readers. So if somebody want to read in 16 verses 1 through 4, I'll get somebody else to do 5 through 7, and someone can finish with 8 through 11. So volunteer for verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 7. All right, Stephen. And verses 8 through 11 to finish out. Okay, Jack. So before you start reading, I'll just say Jesus does, I mean, you guys are turning there, you're getting ready. Jesus makes it clear there are true riches that are coming that we need to be concerned with. And there are four points I'm going to be going through with with these readings, and I think I'm going to actually start the readings now, and then I'll go there. So verses 1 through 4. All right, thank you. So one thing we're, I guess there's 4 points I kind of saw through this, and the first is going to be that we are stewards of unrighteous mammon, wealth. Mammon typically, I've always heard like money, but I mean, it's really about wealth. And the first of all about that, God owns everything. I think we would agree. Everything is God's. As the author says, God has the title deed to everything, which means everything mankind has is on loan. It's not ours. God has merely allowed us the temporary possession of it. And what good is it anyway? Moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, as we heard before. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So get a couple more readers, go through a couple verses that talk about God owns everything. Somebody want to do John 16:15, that one verse, and I'll get a bunch of readers and then go. All right, Claire. Someone else is going to do Psalm 24:1. Psalm 24:1, okay. Psalm 50:10. All right, Chuck. And Haggai 2:8. Okay, now I'm not going to remember who did what, so I'll just say the verse, and whoever's got it, you're going to have to read it, because I will not remember. Ezekiel 18:3, and actually this will be 2 verses, 3 and 4. And who wants to do that? Ezekiel 18:3 and 4. Okay, so I'll mention the verse, and whoever said they were going to do that one. So John 16:15, all things therefore are mine. Psalm 24:1, all right, the earth is the Lord's and all that dwell within. Psalm 50:10, Haggai 2:8. Ezekiel 18:3 and 4. Okay, and there's a couple more. Leviticus 23:25, verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. Deuteronomy 8:18, part of it. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. So even the wealth that we get, it is God that gives us the power to get wealth. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What know ye not? We know this one. We've heard this one a lot, that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. We don't even own our own body. We were bought with a price. We are the servants of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything, which includes the unrighteous mammon of this world, is God's. But we are given temporary possession of it, temporary stewardship of it. And it does have some God-ordained uses that we're going to learn of. One of them is providing for your own family. Obviously, as the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and specifically those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So right there, through the unrighteous mammon, we have a responsibility to use it responsibly as a steward to provide for our own family. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it even talks about if we happen to get a lot of wealth, and wealth is not the issue. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm feeling like I need to say this right now. Wealth is not the issue. But there are going to be people that are better off, and that's not a problem. The problem is the love of money is the root of all evil. I got ahead of myself in the notes, but it just feels very appropriate that I say it now. Money is not the problem. It's when we covet it. It's when we lust after it. It's when we love money too much. That's when it becomes a problem. But in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, surplus, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that foundation is Christ, followed by the works that God has saved us to walk in. So God does command us to make good use of the riches of the world, the unrighteous mammon. God helps people through people. Even when God helps people, he does it through others, through us, through people maybe that aren't saved, and suddenly things work out. Wow, that person just saved me, like, you know, and you know the Lord worked that out when we're trying to get a church, and suddenly we see different churches where it's suddenly, wow, they're going to give you the same deal, even though the building is like much bigger and so on. So God does help people through people. And so sometimes the riches of the world are involved when it comes to the needs that are beyond the norm. May we be ready to be used of God in such ways. And now we learn from a parable Jesus brought up in Luke 16 about the unrighteous mammon and how we are to be faithful in it. So in verse 1, going back to Luke 16 and verse 1, and he said also to his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. So the parable is about a rich man who had a steward. And as we know, a steward is entrusted with someone else's possessions. They're not your own. These possessions do not belong to the steward, but he is expected to use these possessions of the master wisely. So Christian or not, we're all stewards. We don't own any of the things we have, including the unrighteous mammon. God can take it away at any time, so at best we can look to instead be born-again believer in God, look to be faithful, just stewards, and not an unjust steward as Jesus teaches about here, although that's not really the main point. In verse 1 it finishes, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his good. Who is it that accuses us to God? Yeah, Satan. Satan definitely is accusing us to God in Revelation 12:10. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So he's always there accusing, so really we need to take care of, not as if God needs that. God knows that he's fully aware of how we're treating our stewardship. Nevertheless, there is an accuser that is bringing any of our injustice, I suppose, before God. This should cause us to wonder, have we behaved wisely with what God has put in our hands, with the unrighteous wealth of the world, if you will? So I coach sports, and you know, you teach the kids, you go through practices, they learn things, they're like, this is the way you do it. If you make a mistake, doesn't matter, as long as you're trying to do it the right way, that's what matters. And then when it gets done, they have to ask themselves, all right, competition, did I do my best? Did I try my hardest? If not, then you're kind of like, well, why didn't you? You've let everybody else down. So there is that sense of that we want to do the best with what we're expected to do. Even, I mean, we do that in other things, even sports. One of those days we're going to face God, our Lord, and are going to face the question of, have we done the best with the wealth this world can provide that he has put in our hands as steward? That material wealth can come in different forms, not just money, houses, cars, barns that are full of wheat. Did we use our houses to help others? I know people sometimes have, and no, don't go rent that room. That's going to cost you too much. Stay in my house while you're here. That's how we're using that. It's the mammon of this world. Did we use our cars? Maybe we give others a ride to church or get here a ride to Sunday school because they don't have a car. Surplus food to help others and so on. So really it's not just money, although typically it tends to mostly be considered Monday. Before we condemn this unjust steward, we should look at our own lives and our own stewardship and ask the question about ourselves, did I, and again, this is what I'm thinking, what I'm going through, is did I do the best with what God gave me? We may still have time. We need to consider that we may one day wish we had done and start getting busy quickly getting it done before that day arrives. The unjust steward, he knew he had very little time. We don't know that we're going to get advance warning on when we're going to be held to account. So in verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, so now he's calling his unjust steward, how is it I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. So apparently it takes a little bit of time to get your account together. So number one, we're stewards of unrighteous mammon, but number two, we're going to give an account for our lives, including our stewardship of unrighteous mammon or riches. We're all going to one day give an account. It could be today. It could be in 50 years. We don't know. And we really need to live under the assumption that we don't know. And there's something that always caught my attention. Yes, they say we got to live as if Christ could return at any time. But, well, what's the big deal? Well, when he returns, we're going to face God. But at the same time, I think if what if our life ends, us personally, then we will face God individually at that time. That could happen at any time. So I think we really need to be just not just for Christ's return, although obviously we look for that, definitely look for the signs, but we need to take care because we just don't know. This life is but a vapor, and we're not guaranteed, we're not, you know, to live to a certain age and so on. So verse 3, then the steward said with himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. We too one day will lose our stewardship, not in this manner. Well, we pray not in this manner, unlike the steward of the rich man, but who knew it was coming. We don't know when this will happen necessarily for us, but we are commanded to watch and be ready. What shall we do when that day comes? When we're no longer here, the stewardship ends. You know, we're here, we have a stewardship while we're here. So we must not bury our talents, bury that which God has placed in our stewards over, but instead seek to gain return on it in spiritual riches for God and for God's glory. So I said that already, so I'm not going to say that again. So verse 3, he says, I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. It's a little bit Can't entirely. I'm reading different things. It was a little tough to go on that one. I'll just kind of go with, he cannot pay back the money he has lost. Maybe he didn't want to start working to pay it back. I'm not going to claim to know that's exactly what that means. Perhaps similar to how we cannot work to be saved. I suppose there's a little bit of similarity there. Salvation is by grace alone, but that's about all I can say about I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. He will not cry out for mercy or forgiveness. We should cry out for mercy and forgiveness. God is compassionate. If we humble ourselves before him and seek his forgiveness, he is just and righteous to forgive us our sins, if you will. So really, he wouldn't even humble himself and admit his guilt before this rich man. Maybe he would have had mercy. Maybe not. We don't know. Wouldn't you be more ashamed of having cheated your master out of his goods? We must be careful that sin does not cause us to hide from God because we feel ashamed. Kind of like in the Garden of Eden, but rather openly confess, seek to learn from it, move on, and get back walking in the light as he is in the light, walking transparently before God. I do know that sometimes when something happens, you just feel guilty, you feel like ashamed, whatever, but then you got to consider the amount of time before we eventually say it to God. That is wasted time. We need to get over. Don't let the being ashamed, this is me telling me, to just like, you know what, you messed up, just boom, and just get back to walking transparently before God, in fellowship with God. So in 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. We may not be 100% perfect, but we do need to seek to stay transparent and always anything we feel we need to confess, we need to do so. And Matthew, let me just say something about Matthew 18. We're not going to turn there. I'm not sure time-wise how this is working out. But there's something that catches my eye. It says, Lord, this guy owed him 10,000 talents. We all know this parable. And so he calls him forth and he says, you owe me. And he falls down before him and says, please have mercy. Give me more time. I'll repay you all. The Lord didn't just give him more time. He had compassion on him and did what? Yeah, he forgave him everything. So I'm thinking 10,000. So then he goes out and some other guy owes him 100. And he's like, he falls down before him and says, please just give me more time. I'll repay you all. He could have given him more time. He could have forgiven him all. He didn't do either. He grabbed him by the throat, threw him in jail, and says, you're not coming out until you pay me everything. So something that crosses my mind, anytime anybody does anything to me, to you, it's this big compared to what God is forgiving me of. So really, that is great motivation to be like, oh yeah, look at what they just did to me, and just move on. You know what I mean? Just letting it go. There had been times somebody would do something and I'd get annoyed by that. It's like, I got to remind myself, it's about that big and even that's too big. So really, it's just something to think about. We need to be compassionate towards others for what it's worth. I think that's a huge thing. If God convicts us today, though, that we need to do differently with our stewardship, may we, you know, seek God's forgiveness and have a change of mind and seek to change how we live moving forward. So the unjust steward then says, you know what? He thought about it. I am resolved what to do, verse 4, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So this man gets busy securing his future with the unrighteous mammon. He's very motivated. He gets busy right away doing it. He is not commended for his unrighteous behavior. He was at least wise in seeking to secure what he thought was his future with that unrighteous man, and hence later, the children of this world are in their generation, in their time, wiser than the children of light. So verses 5 through 7, he obviously called them forward and said, you know, he called everyone his Lord's debtors unto him and said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, here's your bill, you owe nothing, sit down quickly, write 50. He said to another, how much do you owe? How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, right fourscore. So with the unrighteous mammon, although it was not his, he helps others out so they may in turn receive him into habitation and help him when he's put out of his stewardship. He was in effect helping others with the rich man's money, which ironically is what God does in fact want us to do, because that's why he gave it to us. Can't speak for the rich man, but God gave it to us to use for his glory. So in fact, one can say that we point others to how they may receive compassion from God by his grace for the sin debt we once owed as well, and they too will receive us and everlasting habitations as a little side point. But when it comes to the riches of the world, we do have commands concerning it. Provide for your families. If we do not work, neither shall you eat. However, people have needs that go beyond the basic norm. Galatians 6 tells us that we are to bear our own burdens, you know, make a living, pay your bills, provide for your families, but that we are to bear one another's burdens, those that are over and above and beyond, that's more than an individual can bear. Perhaps in those times we can use it as an opportunity when we run into people. I know sometimes you see someone on the street, can you help me out, sir? I have no job, this and that. And again, are they scamming and so on? I suppose then you can use it as an opportunity. All right, well, I'm going to share the gospel with you. And then fine, along with that, here's a little bit of money to help you out. But we are commanded to help out those who truly need it. And if we're deceived and they scam us, well, we did what's right in God's eyes and God will deal with that. So in that sense, God's still going to be like, good job for you. And you, yes, you're going to see what's coming. I'll deal with you. So, I mean, that's another way to look at it. That's why I don't really get too concerned about it, because I'm like, I think I'm doing, it's not like I know if the person really is or not. If I don't know, well, then you know what? I have to assume, and I kind of give them a helping hand. So in verse 8, the Lord commended that unjust steward because he had done wisely, not for his unjustness of wasting the Lord's good. That's a problem, but it's the idea of, well, you know what? That was actually wise of you to use the unrighteous mammon to secure for you habitations for the children of this world. Now Jesus says the steward is the parable has ended. For the children of this world are in their generation and their time wiser than the children of light. So he was a dishonored steward, but he was commended, and this is where I think we need to learn from this, for quickly getting busy providing for his future, as temporary as it might be in this world, instead of remaining indifferent to it. Is like, all right, well, I might be losing it, and he just keeps doing what he's doing. Then he's out, and he didn't provide for his future. Now, even he would be worse off. So he was doing wisely for himself. Have we wasted talents that God has given us? Are we seeking forgiveness and seeking to right the wrongs that maybe, oh, well, now that I'm thinking about it, I think I did that. Well, then are we seeking to just get right with that and then correct it as we go forward? Are we waiting and then one day it will be too late? Or are we getting busy right now like this wise steward? Well, the one wise behavior of the steward. The unjust steward became resolved on dealing with this manner. We too need to become resolved in dealing with anything we need to address in our own lives. And hopefully we're also seeking to do well for our own souls. It doesn't just end at salvation. One of the unfortunate things I think is happening more and more. People stay stuck in salvation. Once they're saved, I'm good to go. I'm saved. I got a home in heaven. And then they just keep living kind of not so much concerned of the things of God. But even in the book of Acts, they met daily. In the churches, they met daily. As Jesus said to the apostle, feed my sheep. So we do need to get fed. We do need to learn, like the Beatitudes that we learned about. We need to learn about how fruits of the Spirit, that because of God's grace it's possible. We need to learn about these things. So hopefully, even with the talents, we learn that in spite, yes, I'm saved, but now I need to learn to be righteous with the talents, the unrighteous mammon that God has entrusted to us. So number one, we're stewards of unrighteous mammon. Number two, we're going to have to give an account for our lives. Number three, one day too, we will no longer be stewards of their unrighteous mammon. Not in a shamed way, I would think, but when our life here ends, then we're not stewards of the things that are here anymore. Verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. It doesn't say that if ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. It says when ye fail. Every person is only here for a set time, an appointed amount of time. The poor saints that are gone before to glory, as the author said, will receive those who in this world distributed to their necessities that went well beyond general responsibilities. We too must be busy setting up even more comfortable reception into everlasting habitation, and we don't necessarily know what that all entails, with brothers and sisters in Christ while we're here now. And even to the poor, saved or not, we're commanded to help out those that really are poor and really don't have a means of supporting themselves. To his disciples, we learn that God wants us to make use of, or wants us to make use of, or make friends with the unrighteous mammon so that they may receive us into everlasting habitations. And for the sake of time, I won't read that. It may be strange that God tells us to make friends with unrighteous mammon, but we do use money for things God commands us to, for God's glory, to love our neighbor as ourselves. You remember the parable of the one, he was ran into robbers, and then, you know, a Pharisee walked, went to the other side, Levite walked, went on the other side, and then Samaritan actually stopped, helped him, bound his wounds, put him on a thing, brought him to the inn, paid for his stuff, gave money for that, and then he even told him, anything else he has to get, give it to him, please, I'll pay you when I return. And that's unrighteous mammon being used for God's glory. And you have to think, if you would see that, you're just like, what's this guy's story? Who does that? So really, in that case, that money was also part of maybe the way God just gets people's attentions by how you love your neighbor as yourself. I imagine this sort of testimony, I said that. And finally, when all this is said and done, what we do with the unrighteous mammon leads to how we will be trusted with the true riches. So finally, in verses 10 and 11, he that is faithful in that which is least. I mean, this is such worthless, unrighteous mammon. But you do have faithful things that we're called to use it for. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So the fourth point, one day we are looking to be trusted with the true riches. We may not understand it fully, but we do know there's sort of an accountability, there's some kind of link to how we're faithful with the unrighteous mammon and how that will then turn into the true riches that he's talking about. So how hard is it even in this world to find those we can trust with our possessions? It's like, hey, can I borrow your car? And you're just like, you know, all of a sudden you're not so keen on letting somebody borrow your car. So often it is that people are robbed by those they thought were their friends. People have businesses all the time. They got in business with a friend. Then the friend ended up embezzling a ton of money, goes off, and I'm just like, that's just can be shocking, I'm sure. The riches of this world, the unrighteous mammon, is in of itself, I said this before, but I'll say it again, it's not the problem. It's when we covet it, love it, that we err from the faith and pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. So God has commanded us to do many things, and if Christ Jesus is really our Lord, that is verified by the fact that we seek to the best of our ability by his grace to do what he commands. For the sake of time, I guess I won't read that either, but he says, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, like it says in Luke chapter 6. Winning the lottery, I actually wouldn't want to, even if I played it, because it's just scary the things you hear that happen to people that won the lottery. I mean, from other people, people you know, people you don't know. So I'm just thinking, man, if you won, I wouldn't want to win. I'd just be like, get rid of it as soon as possible and make sure everybody knows I have no more. It's almost like the opposite of a blessing that this world considers it. However, I get rid of it in a good way, of course. So some of the richest people are some of the most miserable. They say, this will make you happy, this money, this beach house, this car. And then those that get it, they're the ones that go over the top because the carrot's not there anymore. Well, as soon as I get this, I'll be happy. As soon as I get this, the carrot's... Once you get it and there's no more carrot, and that's where you realize what's going on. I have everything that I'm supposed to have to be happy. And yeah, so we're not to trust on the unrighteous mammon. We're not to look at it for security. We're just to use it for God's glory as God has commanded. So what shall we do then? So what shall we become resolved to do? Are we complacent or rebellious in any area of our life, only to finally address it when the then arrives? Or are we going to get busy now and start looking in our lives how we can best use the unrighteous mammon we've been put in our possession that comes in many forms? How can we expect God that should enrich us, as the author says, if we do not serve him with our worldly possessions, of which we are but stewards? May we get busy now. May God stir our hearts now to such important things. May God convict us, convict me, convict everyone that personally that the mammon in our own lives and that we're stewardships of it, that, you know, realize it's not ours and just seek to do with it that would glorify and honor God. Though we may have little in this world, we must do as much for the glory of God with it as possible, following his ways that he lays up for us in his word. May we have surplus towards God, be rich towards God, and lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven instead of towards ourselves.